words of my mouth and the thoughts and understanding of our hearts and our minds be acceptable to you, who are our Lord and our Redeemer. Well, the call is to follow. And we start by discovering that the call is to follow in our everyday lives. The setting is here. Ordinary life, ordinary work. And Jesus, who is Lord of our lives, knows more about our life and our work than we do. And we recognise in that understanding God's goodness towards us. Well, we've got the story here for us. Jesus has appeared to the disciples on the first Easter evening, then again a week later, and he's given them their instructions. They're to continue in his mission. They're to go out in the power of the Spirit into the world to share the gospel. Peace be with you, says Jesus. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, now they're back in Galilee. What's going to happen now? Well, gone fishing. Not the mission of being fishers of people, but back to the familiar trade of catching fish. The work of mission, well, that seems to be put on hold. It's the close group who are here in Galilee. It's Peter, James and John, Thomas, recently convinced by Jesus' second appearance, No Guile Nathaniel, and two others, probably the local lads from Galilee, Philip and Andrew. After the trauma of the Easter events, the excitement of Palm Sunday, the terror of the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the panic, the surprise, the fear of the resurrection, they're back in Galilee, back to their old haunts, where the angel in the tomb had actually told them to go. He's gone ahead of you to Galilee. He'll meet you there. But now what? What do we do? Off the emotional roller coaster, back in the old familiar surroundings. Well, this would have been very therapeutic for those traumatized disciples. I'm going to go fishing, says Peter. We'll go with you, say the others. Back to their trade, back to making a living, back to what they know best. But they fish all night long. Well, it's the best time to go fishing. No success, not a single bite. The lack of fish must have added to their confusion and their despair. They can't even catch fish anymore. But Jesus encounters them in their disappointment and in their failure, back in the routine of their lives, because he knows them and he loves them. He even knows more about their jobs than they do. Throw the net on the right-hand side, he says. But experienced fishermen are noted, or at least they're not noted, for their ready appreciation, are they, of the advice of strangers, especially a stranger who's rooted to the shore. Yet for whatever reason, maybe try anything once in their exasperation, or maybe there was something about the voice of the stranger that wasn't quite so strange. But they do what he says. And, surprise, surprise, so many fish. Now, didn't this happen once before? You can almost hear the cogs of John's mind turning over. Didn't this happen right at the beginning? When Jesus... Yes, Jesus! He took them fishing. And then he called them to follow him. So John turns to Peter and says, it's the Lord. And we can imagine that also makes sense to Peter, because in his typical impetuosity, he leaps into the water. He's going to swim ashore. He's going to be the first to get to Jesus. And here they have discovered something important once again. On their own initiative, they've caught nothing. Under Jesus' direction, they catch a net full. He told them. It was just as he promised. Without me, you can do nothing. But with me, everything is possible. True of fishing, certainly true of their mission in the world. There's nothing wrong with the disciples' fishing know-how. I mean, after all, they had gone out at night, the best time to fish. But Jesus knows best. And surely, this is true for us as well. Whatever tomorrow holds, whatever we're planning on doing, we give tomorrow to Jesus. We let him take control of our life and trust that he really does know what's best for us. It's by dying to our reliance on ourselves and our abilities that we discover resurrection life and we discover our part in the mission of Christ. The great catch of fish is a measure of the harvest of the mission of the church, a harvest that will be never too great for us to cope with. The nets didn't tear. But then there's more than this, because Jesus is preparing for us too. He prepared food for his disciples. He prepares a meal. It's the risen Lord who prepares a meal and invites us to eat. Jesus has prepared it for his disciples. Peter finds the fire going. There's already bread and there's already fish prepared for breakfast. He's prepared it for them. But he invites them to bring some of their catch, which of course he has actually enabled them to bring. He's gone ahead of them. He's prepared the way. He's prepared for their needs. But they too are able to share what they have with him. Well, the others arrive at the scene, dragging the net ashore. And coming ashore, they discover that there is Jesus with breakfast prepared. Come and eat, he says. They don't ask. They know. A holy awe falls over them and they eat in silence. And Jesus breaks the bread and the fish and shares it with them. He's done it before. He did it on a Galilean hillside when there were over 5,000 of them. And they recognize him. And they know that he's alive. They eat what he gives them. And they share a meal in which they understand that this is once again the risen Jesus. This passage vividly illustrates our sharing, our communion with Jesus, our Eucharist. An invitation to share a meal, of course, in the first century in the Middle East, is more than eating. It's a fellowship of heart and mind with the one who prepares the feast. This new fellowship with Jesus alive is a relationship that's available to us this morning. It's based on Jesus' initiative. And it's a practical relationship. It's expressed amid everyday concrete realities of our hard work, our professional skills, our search for food, the provision of meals, the care of others. Because here, Jesus reveals himself to us and encourages us to know that he knows what is best for our lives. And we celebrate this truth as we celebrate the Eucharist together this morning. But of course, the preparation of the meal is more than simply providing food. It's an invitation to share in Christ's mission. So we come to Jesus and we're invited to respond. We give ourselves and God uses us in his mission. Of course, our problem is that sometimes we restrict Christian mission to Sunday, to the things that we do in church, and then live the rest of our week as if God doesn't exist, except, of course, as a support to call on when we're in difficulty. But this passage is the link between Easter and Jesus' presence with us today. The disciples have returned from the upper room of Easter Day to their secular, everyday jobs, and Jesus is with them there. In fact, it's precisely in doing their secular jobs that Jesus meets them. And the truth is that Jesus knows all the jobs that we have got planned this week, our work, all that we're going to be doing. And he wants us to know that he is present with us. For Peter, of course, there was a cloud of his own failure and denial. He's let Jesus down. He let himself down. He couldn't believe that he would actually be able to follow Jesus again, or that Jesus would forgive him, because, of course, Peter couldn't forgive himself. And surely he wondered that if the crunch came, whether he would fail yet again. Jesus knows all this. And so he takes Peter for a private chat. They go for a walk along the beach. Do you love me more than these? Your friends, your boat, your lifestyle? Do you truly love me, Peter? I don't mean admiration, I don't mean wonder, I don't mean fear, I don't mean excitement. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Don't be hurt, Peter, by the questions. Everything is forgiven. This is a new call. This is a new stage of ministry that is waiting for you. Don't fear the future. Don't worry about what position others might have in the church. You follow me. Three times he denied Christ. Three times he's able to redeem his failure. Forgiveness and love is offered, and the call is renewed. Failure, of course, is part of our lives, isn't it? It's part of our attempt to follow Jesus. Failure comes in all sorts of ways. There's the things of which we're ashamed. There'll be the failure to help others. There'll be the failure to respond to others because we're just too tired. There are the failures in our family relationships and responsibilities because of the pressure that we find ourselves under. And we may, of course, become jealous of others. In all of this, Christ is waiting to hear our cry of anger, frustration, guilt, or pain. And when we bring those emotions honestly to Christ, then he'll deal with them in his grace, and he will give us peace. Failure is a valuable teacher for each of us as we seek to follow Jesus. It can deepen our spiritual life, and we learn to depend on God as well as on our skills and on our knowledge, because we learn from both our successes and our failures. I remember hearing Billy Graham speaking about his ministry and saying, when it goes right, it's all of God. And when it goes wrong, it's all of me. We need to be aware of the harm that we might do, as well as the good. The call then is to follow, and it may well involve sacrifice. The call is for each one of us. We don't turn around and wonder about somebody else's gifts. We just use the gifts that God has given us. And the call on our life continues. It came first to follow Christ. then a call to offer ourselves in ongoing discipleship, and it continues now, today, as a call to trust him, trust the God who calls us. I am a great fan of various Christian writers. One that I really enjoy is Adrian Plass. He's a bit of a comedian, he's certainly an evangelist, but he has some wonderful truths to say about living as Christian disciples. So I thought I'd end by sharing one of his poems, which I particularly enjoy. It's called When I Became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and sink. So do you want to follow me? I said, amen. Well, I think amen, amen, I think I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I'll say amen. Well, I think. But, Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, hey, amen. A bit, I say amen. I'm not completely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers and also scorn and spit? Yeah, I've made my mind up. I'll say amen. A bit. Well, I sat back and thought a while and tried a different ploy. I said, now, Lord, the good book says that Christians live in joy. That's true, he said, you need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. So do you want to follow me? I said, amen. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just think about that again? You say I need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Well, yes, I think I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you. Not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen, I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I said. I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion is the manly thing to do. He said, forget religion then. And think about my son and tell me, are you tough enough to do what he has done? Are you tough enough to see the need and tough enough to go? Tough enough to care for those who no one wants to know? Tough enough to say the things that people hate to hear, to battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And listen, are you tough enough to stand it at the end? The moment of betrayal by the kisses of a friend? Are you tough enough to hold your tongue and tough enough to cry? When nails break your body, are you tough enough to die? Tough enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Tough enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you tough enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened, but I also said, amen, 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 amen. I said, oh Lord, I'm frightened, but I also said,